Recently, NASA's been in the news. I don't know if you heard this week, but they announced the flight crew for the next manned mission, or I should say womanned mission to the moon. Did you guys hear about this week? They announced the crew. They're going to, in November 2024, they're going to fly Artemis mission and fly around the moon. It'll be the first time that human beings have been to the moon in over 40 years. As I read this news, I thought back to the original moon landing, which happened before I was born, so I don't remember it, but I've heard a lot about it since. And I'm sure we've all seen the footage, and we've all heard the audio of Neil Armstrong taking that step on the moon with Buzz Aldrin, and those words which he spoke, which I'm sure we can all hear. Even in our mind's ear, we can hear those words, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. By an interesting twist of fate, or as we Presbyterians would say, divine providence, the audio cut out during the words that he said. He actually said, and he planned on saying these words long before he did. He stepped on the moon, but he actually said one small step for a man, referring to himself, one giant leap for mankind. But the radio cut out, so what we heard is one small step for man. And he intended this to be bigger than the United States, bigger than NASA, bigger than himself, bigger than the Apollo program. He intended for this to be, this moment to be representative of the entirety of humanity. He knew that as he stepped on the moon, he wasn't just doing it for himself. He was doing it for all humankind. And that moment has resonated with us for 50 plus years, that someone who looks like us walked on the moon. Someone who looks like us trod the soil of the great beyond. And this is why I think that this had so much relevance and staying power, and why we're trying to go back, as if you haven't heard, the mission that is going next year will look more like us, because the first woman there will be the first woman to go to the moon, the first person of color to go to the moon, and so more people will be able to say a person that looks like me has been to the moon, a person that looks like me has trod the soil of the great beyond. You know, I've been thinking about Good Friday and Easter this week as I've been preparing the messages I've been sending out to you, and the liturgies and the sermon today, and reflecting on these texts and the story. And I've been thinking about the relevance of this story, right? Is it still relevant? Is the Christian message still relevant for people, for us, for me? Maybe that's scary to hear for your pastor to admit that I wonder these things. I'll tell you what I do know. I know that something about Easter does still resonate with our culture. Yesterday, there were egg hunts all across Ithaca. The city of Ithaca put on an egg hunt. There was a big egg hunt there was one up at La Terrell on South Hill. There was a big one down at Stewart Park put on by his tabernacle, and Rachel said it was teeming with people. Tons of people were at this egg hunt. At my daughter's school, the school district of Ithaca sent out a flyer about an egg hunt at Trinity Lutheran Church. So I know that the idea of hunting eggs, that the idea of children going and having fun, parents, you know, getting something for their kids to do for a couple of hours so that they don't, you know, say, oh, Mom, I'm bored. You know, that still resonates. You know, going and getting candy, having fun, that resonates, right? And I can also tell you that yesterday, as I procrastinated to the very last minute to buy the Easter hams, the stores were full of people. They were full of people, more than a normal Saturday, if you've ever been to Walmart, Wegmans, Aldi on a Saturday. They were full of people that were getting things for today, right? At Walmart, as I was starting to sweat and get nervous, I went to the refrigerator case, and it was empty of ham. All the hams were gone, right? So I know that something resonates about Easter with our culture still. What is it that resonates? But At the same time, we know that all the people that were doing egg hunts and that were filling up the stores and emptying refrigerator cases of their ham, we know that all those folks are not in churches this morning. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not pointing this out in order to pour shame on people, in order to look at folks who no longer feel the need to come to church. I do it more for us to be reflective about ourselves, for us to take a look at ourselves and ask ourselves, why is it that people don't flock to the churches as they do to the stores on Easter? Why is that? Is there something about our message that does appeal to people that they want to go to egg hunts and they want to celebrate and buy ham and lilies and other things? But something about what we're doing here on Sunday morning, what we're saying here on Sunday morning, is not resonating as deeply with folks so that they feel the need to come. You know, if people are not flocking to the churches on Sunday morning, in other words, I'm not pointing blame at the people that aren't coming. I'm asking us to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, is the message still relevant? And is the way that we are presenting that message still relevant? And I, you know, just to give you a spoiler alert, I do think it's still relevant. I do think that Easter is still relevant, and I think the thing that is relevant about it is what I started off this sermon by talking about, that someone who looks like us has trod the soil of the great beyond. Someone who looks like us has defeated death and has moved beyond and invites us to follow. In other words, I think the relevance of Easter that retains its resonance with, should retain its resonance with everyone, is that someone, namely Jesus, a person who is in every way like us, except without sin, has defeated death. He has gone to the moon. And even greater news is he invites us on our very own moon mission to defeat death and follow him. This is what we see fundamentally in this passage today. And I want to, I think that the issue of death is still something that humanity hasn't figured out yet. You know, we've made a lot of scientific advancements, and people are living longer, and in many ways we're learning how to lengthen our lives and increase the quality of our lives. We still haven't figured out, and I would venture to say that we will never figure out how to stop death, not by scientific advancement. And so death is still something that is very real to people around us. We experience death. We fear it. And it is something that looms large at the end of our lives. We experience the pain of lost loved ones. We experience the pain of suffering in this world. And so the idea that someone would come along and actually defeat death itself and invite us to come along so that we would never have to taste it fully and finally is a message that the Christian church has always taught, and I believe still has resonance for folks today. As we look at this text, it's a bit subtle, maybe even muted, about the proclamation of Jesus' resurrection. In fact, if you didn't pay close attention, you might miss it. John, as he does, and I've told you this before, John, as he does, is a little bit different than the other Gospels. He tells us that he intended to write his Gospel. He wrote the last, after the other three. He intended to write it to sort of fill in the gaps of the other Gospels. And what he does here is he addresses the resurrection of Christ, not with the triumphant language of Mark, where it says, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen, you know. There are no proclamations. There are no, like, you know, fireworks and, you know, stones bursting, rolling away like there are in other Gospels. Here, it's very muted and even intimate. And here we find a woman named Mary Magdalene. And she is going to the tomb on the first day of the week, and that on Sunday. And there we see that she came to the tomb, Her purpose in going to the tomb was to continue to mourn and also to continue to prepare the body of the Lord. You see, their custom, their burial custom was different than our burial custom. We typically send a body of our loved one to a mortuary where they will be embalmed or they will be cremated, and then we have a burial and then we're done. Well, in that culture, they would bury the person and continue to go to the tomb and to mourn and to put spices and myrrh and ointments on the body. The mourning process continued. And so Mary is going there not just to sit by the grave. She wants to go in and be with Jesus and his body and mourn him and prepare that body for its stay in the tomb. And as she goes, this is all it says in the text. She saw that the stone had been taken away. That's it. No fireworks, you know, no light show, no pronouncements of angels, just a very simple observation. And she runs and gets Peter and John, and this is one of the most humorous parts of the Bible. I don't know if you caught this. John, who wrote this gospel, points out that he's a better runner than Peter, right? He ran there faster, right? So it's just funny. I don't know why it's in there, but it is. But John also points out that Peter had more faith, because when they got to the tomb, John didn't go in, but Peter, as Peter does, he goes on in. Peter the fearless, right? And then John had enough faith to go in, so they both go in, and they see the cloth there. They don't see the body of the Lord Jesus, and they see the cloth, and he's not there. And John says, and then I believed. But then they went home. That's it. It's like pretty muted, pretty tame as compared to the other gospel stories. Because this story is about Mary. In John's accounting, this resurrection morning story is about Mary Magdalene. So the first thing we see in the text is that someone who looks like us has defeated death. Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. He's no longer there. And he has defeated death. But the second thing we see is that he invites us to go with him. And this is what this interaction of Mary with Mary is all about. She doesn't run away. She doesn't go back home, which is kind of odd. They just went home. He's raised from the dead. Okay, let's go home. It's really kind of strange. But Mary sits with it. And probably Peter and John are just shell-shocked. They're in shock, right? But she sits with it. She sits with it. And she weeps. And she wonders, where is my Lord? Where is my friend, my teacher? And as she's weeping there, it says that Jesus came. Well, first she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been. And they say, the angel said, why are you weeping? And she tells why. They have taken away my Lord. She doesn't say the body of my Lord. She says, my Lord. She is still very intimately connected to him. She loves him so much. I don't know where they've laid them. But then she turned around and she saw Jesus, but she did not know it was him. Maybe it was because he shaved his beard for the first time, you know. Or maybe it was because she was crying and her eyes were filled with tears and she couldn't see straight. It doesn't say, but she didn't recognize him. And she said to him, let me read this instead of making up the scripture. She turned and saw Jesus. She didn't know. And he said to her, woman, why are you weeping and whom are you seeking? She thought he was the gardener. And she said, sir, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. And notice what it is that gives Mary faith. Notice what it is that awakens her heart. It's when he says her name, Mary. And when he says her name, when she hears that voice, she knows who it is. And she turns and says to him, Rabboni, which means teacher. And then she sends him. Then he sends her to be the apostle to the apostles. We can't escape this story without seeing that We can't leave this story without it occurring to us that Mary is the one who is given the job of spreading the good news. Mary is given the job of being the first evangelist on Easter morning to go and tell Jesus' disciples that he is risen and what these things mean. She is commissioned to be the first preacher of Easter morning. And the thing about Mary Magdalene is that I've talked about how Jesus looks like us. Jesus became, he's God incarnate. He became a human being, looks just like us, right? He is a person who looks like us. But Mary is too. The reason why Mary, I think, is in this story for John is because she is a disciple who looks like us. Who is Mary? Mary is not this religious scholar. She's not a priest. She's not a Pharisee. She's not a pastor. She's not one of the upstanding people of society. We don't know exactly Mary's biography because it's not explicit, but the tradition of the church is that she was one of the prostitutes that show up in Jesus' story and are forgiven by him. But I think the reason why it doesn't say explicitly is because Mary is a big, great, big, shameful sinner, just like all of us. She is someone who was rejected by society. She is not someone who was in the upper echelons of anything. And the message for us is that everybody, it's not just the elites who were called to follow Jesus. It's not just the rich and the wealthy. In fact, he tends to give preference to the poor. But anyone and everyone are called to follow him. Mary Magdalene looks just like us. She's a sinner just like you and me. She struggles with addiction. She struggles with sin just like you and I. She is at the lowest totem pole of society. And Jesus calls her to be a student. When she calls him Rabboni, that reveals the fact that he is her rabbi and she is one of his students. This is one of the reasons why the Jewish leaders didn't like Jesus is because he took on female students. And not only that, one who used to be a prostitute. This is scandalous, right? And what it shows us is that everyone is welcome in the family of God. Everyone is welcome into the kingdom and everyone is invited to go with Jesus on this mission to the moon. Everyone is invited to follow him, not just the people who have it all figured out, not just the folks who are supposedly good, right? But everyone is invited to go and trod the soil of the great beyond. Everyone. Because Mary Magdalene looks like us. And he invites us to go. But the third thing we see is that he sends us to tell others. And we've already touched on this, that he sends us to tell others. She sends him to be the first evangelist, the first apostle. And so we are engaged to share this message. There's a Christian writer named Christopher Wright who said this: we are supposed to be the living truth of the living God. We are the body of Christ. We are supposed to be the living truth of the living God. No one can see God, but people can see us. And when we love one another, it is the love of God that they see. Jesus sends us to show to others that someone who looks like them can have victory over death. Someone who looks like you. Someone who looks like me can have victory over death and trod the soil of the great beyond. Seventeen hundred years ago, the message that I'm talking about this morning was the same. In fact, it has always been the Christian message that the primary teaching of Christianity was victory over death. It's not about morals, right? Not primarily. And people, when they think of Christianity, they think of church, they think about what you should do and what you shouldn't do and how you can be a good person and you can go to heaven. That's not the Christian faith. In fact, that's not the primary teaching of the Christian faith. The primary message of the Christian faith has always been that Christ has defeated death, and because he is one of us, we have defeated it too. 1700 years ago, another pastor stood up on Easter morning and preached a sermon. He was a really, really good preacher. In fact, he was so good, they called him Chrysostom, which means golden mouth. You know, because, you know, his words were like gold, right? And in this sermon, we see that the message was the same message all that long ago as it is today. And I want to preach to you just a part of that sermon. This is the ending. This is like the really good part. So he said this. He said, "Let no one fear death, for the Savior's death has set us free. He that was taken by death has annihilated it. He descended into Hades and took Hades captive. He embittered it when it tasted his flesh." And anticipating this, Isaiah exclaimed, "Hades was embittered when it encountered thee in the lower regions. Death was embittered because it was abolished. It was embittered for it was mocked. It was embittered for it was purged. It was embittered before it was despoiled. It was embittered for it was bound in chains. It took a body and came upon God. It took earth and encountered heaven. It took what it saw, but crumbled before what it had not seen. O death, where is thy sting? O Hades, where is thy victory? Christ is risen, and you were overthrown. Christ is risen, and demons are fallen. Christ is risen, and angels rejoice. Christ is risen, and life reigns. Christ is risen, and not one dead remains in a tomb. For Christ, being raised from the dead, has become the first fruits of them that slept. To him be glory and might unto the ages of ages. Amen." Now that still preaches 1700 years later, because the message is still relevant, that Christ has defeated death and that we are invited to go along with him. Someone who looks like us has walked the way before us. I heard a story this week, and it may be the sweetest story I've heard in a long time. It was a story of a woman who was giving birth for the first time. And as they were in the delivery room and she gave birth to a daughter, they handed the daughter to the father, the husband. And the mother, she asked, "Who does she look like?" And the dad said, "I'm looking at you. She looks like you." And with this, the woman began to weep. You see, she was adopted. And she said, "This is the first time I've ever met anyone who looks like me." Friends, someone who looks like you has won the greatest victory in the universe. God himself took on our flesh and became one of us and defeated death and invites us to come along. Someone who looks like you has done it. And someone who looks like you shows us in Mary Magdalene that you can do it. And you don't have to be the best, most moral person to go along for the ride. Everyone is invited. Friends, it cannot be said too often, to quote Fleming Rutledge, that our faith is an Easter faith. We have an Easter faith, and that means that someone who looks like you has conquered death and invites you to come along for the ride. Let's pray.